And thank you for coming out. You didn't have to. None of you had to be here. I'm the only one who has to be here. And you chose to come, and you chose to be in church today, and I know that God is pleased about that. All right, now, so last week I think I lost some of you with a chemistry lesson. We had a little chemistry, and I think some of you got a little glassy eyed, and so I thought I'd try math today. No, no, yeah, you can do this. Have a little math question here. A little math question. No X's. No, not algebra. Simple math. Just simple math. Here we go. So if I ask you, what is the answer to that equation?
Seven.
Yeah. Everybody say seven? Well, it kind of depends. Now, as it's written, technically that would be true if you follow the rules of math. It could be what?
Five.
Could be five. So here we go. So what if we grouped it this way? Yeah, so if we group it this way, 10 minus 4 is 6, plus 1 is 7. If we group it the other way, 10 minus quantity of 4 plus 1 is 5, and it's 5, right?
Yeah.
So depending on, you know, how you're going to read that. But see, I went to my grandkids' school meetings this week to find out, you know, just how awful they are. And the kids, not the schools. No, I'm just kidding. And you know, and I was kind of wondering about this new math, right? The new math. I don't think it's really as new as we kind of like to make fun of it, but it makes for good fodder for jokes and things. But what if I told you that the answer to this, actually, according to Jesus, is 1? 10 minus 4 plus 1 equals 1. Just let that sort of stick in your head for a minute. And I want to tell you, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that Jesus taught. So in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being confronted by a lot of people. A lot of people that come, and he got this a lot. Jesus, as he would travel around, it was almost always the religious people. Usually it was what they call Pharisees, or sometimes they're called doctors, sometimes they're called lawyers. And they would come and they would ask him questions trying to trick him. And so here here's an example in this chapter. So the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, I'm not going to talk about that today, but the point is they were, well, I could, it's not that big. they were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him to say, you know, yes or no. So they could try to, they honestly, I think they thought he would say, you know, yes, it's okay, you know, because they knew Jesus was kind of rocking the boat a little bit from a religious standpoint. And they thought he might say something they could trip him up with. They were always looking for something for him to do that would violate the law so that they could arrest him and stop him from his ministry. So this is just an example. And so they were asking him about this thing of divorcing a man's wife. Now, it's always kind of foolish to try to match wits with a guy like Jesus, right? I mean, he wrote the book, so he knows the answers, and he would oftentimes, you know, come back with, usually he would turn that around on them, and they usually sort of slunk away with their head between their, or their tail, what is it? Head between their tails? Tail between their legs, yeah, tails between their heads, something, I don't know. So, is it law? So they ask this question, Jesus comes back, and then notice what Jesus says in verse number 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, do you see how he turned that around on them? Don't you love that about Jesus? Look, I love that about Jesus. Look, when you read your Bible, it's okay to feel good when Jesus really sticks it to somebody. Like when one time when he said to them, hey, you err because you don't know the Scriptures. And he was actually talking to the Pharisees. They were the people on earth. If anybody knew the Scriptures, it was the Pharisees. But they don't know it as well as Jesus. And so you know, kind of foolish. So he basically turned that around on them. Now, as this chapter moves on, there are more people who come to him trying to trip him up. And so we come to this point now in verse number 16 where there's a wealthy young man who is probably a Pharisee. And again, remember back in those days, the word Pharisee was not as negative as it is today. We kind of look at it as hypocrites. But back in that day, the Pharisees were the experts on Scripture. They were also the ones who lived out the law. They really did. They obeyed the law. They tried to live. They were trying to be as good of a Jew as they could be in the religion of Judaism. So this young man comes, and he asked Jesus this question. And he says, "Behold," one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing," notice singular, "shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this young man comes and he looks at Jesus and he says, "You know, good master, what is the one thing? What's something good that I can do that I may have eternal life?" We would call that similar to what the Philippian jailer asked Paul when he came to Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Okay, so we have this question. Now, I don't know if this man was sincere or tried to trick Jesus. I kind of feel like he probably was sincere. But as Jesus often did, when he was confronted with a question like this, rather than just simply answering the question, and by the way, we could all take a lesson from Jesus, stop and think about what's being asked of us before we just come out with an answer. Let's stop and consider what's happening. So as Jesus often did, before he actually went into his answer, he dealt with the false assumptions or the agenda that was built into the question. So before he gets to the answer, notice what he says to this young man, verse 17. "And so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Now, I've heard this verse talked about, and it's kind of one of these verses that sometimes people scratch their heads and say, was Jesus saying that he's not good? Was he implying that he's not good? In fact, I've heard people say that. Well, this was Jesus before he really understood who he was and all that, and that's simply not true. What Jesus was doing here when he said, "There is none good but one, that is God," this young man would have agreed with that. By the way, we all need to agree with that. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. We've all gone astray. We've all gone out of the way. The Bible says that we're all sinners, yes? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's only one good, that is God. And so what Jesus was asking this young man before he dealt with the answer, he first dealt with the question. He said, "Are you calling me God?" You with me? He said, "Before I give you an answer, I need to know, do you recognize that you are asking this of God?" Which is a very important point, by the way. You see, this is the most important question that anybody, any human being ever needs to deal with. Was Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Sorry. Hey, is Jesus God? Yes or no? That is the most important question in the entire world. This is what separates all religions from Christianity. And notice I said all religions, not all other religions. See, a religion is all about what is about man coming to a man saying, "What must I do to be good with God?" That's a religion. Yes? The religion of Islam has its rules that man has to follow in order to be good enough to go to heaven. It's okay to say amen there. And it doesn't matter whether it's even about God. Buddhism, Confucian, all those. It's always about what do we need to do. Religion is all about what does man need to do to make himself good enough. And Jesus was starting his doctrine really of saying, look, this is not a religion I'm starting. It's not ever going to be again about what you do as far as salvation is concerned. And so the most important question that Jesus wanted to deal with here was, do you believe that I'm God? Because after all, if we're asking God what we need to do in order to have eternal life, then we better be prepared to do the answer, yes? Look, you come to me, you have to trust, you're trusting me, I may or may not tell you the truth. But if you're asking God what you have to do, well, that's the only thing there is. That's the only answer. Are you with me? So he first wanted this young man to consider, is he talking to God or not? Now, as he began to develop this, then he begins to work with this young man. He was, you know, let me just go ahead and skip ahead. So let me say this. to be a follower of Jesus, you have to believe that he is God. I know that seems kind of obvious, but I want to say that again. To be a follower of Jesus, you have to believe that he is God. Do you know there are some groups out there that feel like, oh, I believe in Jesus, and I think he's a good guy, and I think he was a great man. In fact, he might have been the greatest man who ever lived. No. No. If you're putting Jesus on, there are people who say, well, you know, if we listed all the amazing people the world has ever produced, Jesus would be at the top of that list. You are in error, and sorry, you're lost. You can't put Jesus on a list. He is a list all by himself. Everybody gets that, right? You don't have to believe it, but understand that is what the Bible says, and that is what Christianity is. So with that being said, so now we have, and by the way, that means that in 7 or 8 weeks, there's a whole bunch of people going to celebrate something they only partially believe. They only partway believe. There is no such thing as Christmas without a virgin birth. There's just not. If it's not a virgin birth, then it's just another baby. Right? No different than Moses. Moses' birth was unusual, but it's still just a human birth, right? So the world is going to struggle with this concept, and this is a concept Jesus was trying to get across right from the beginning to understand there's a difference between you having expectations of a man and you having expectations of a God. And there's a difference between man having expectations of you and God having expectations of you. Two different things. So, in this passage, then, Jesus makes it very clear that what he's about to say is coming directly from God. Now, watch, though, what he says, again, in this verse. He says, if you want to enter life, into life, keep the commandments. Would you notice, Jesus still didn't answer the question here. He didn't answer the question, did he?
No.
See, the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Man's talking about his future, his soul salvation. Jesus said, no, if you want to enter into life, I'm going to deal with this here in just a little bit. I'll come back to this and explain it. But what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about if you really want to live right now. If you want to live, there's a difference between existing and living. And so with that in mind, then let's move on. Verse 18. So notice. Then in verse number 18, he said, and so the young man said, okay, because Jesus just said, keep the commandments, right? So the young man said, which ones? Now, understand, this is a genuine question from this guy because the Jews of the day had 613 of them. How many kids we have in a room still in school? How many school rules you got? Not that many, right? None of you men have that many rules at home, do you? Just a few. Look, so he said, which ones? And Jesus said, now watch. Now, you tell me if this sounds familiar to you. And Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not steal. Do these sound familiar? Where's he getting these?
Ten Commandments,
found in Deuteronomy and Exodus both. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you recognize these are the Ten Commandments, right? And so would this young man have recognized these as the first 10 of all those commandments. Now, here's my question for you. Which ones did Jesus leave out? He started with, thou shalt not murder. Which ones did he leave out? He left out the first four, didn't he? You know? He left out the first four, didn't he? He left out, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he talked about, thou shalt not, he said, honor the Sabbath and don't make graven idols, right? Jesus left out the four that all pertain to God and went right to the ones that pertain to people. Isn't that curious? Why would Jesus, when the man came to him and said, what good thing can I do that I will be good with God? What good thing can I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, well, listen, if you really want to live, even though he didn't answer that question, but he said, if you really want to live, keep the commandments. Which ones, Jesus? Well, how about these? Honor thy father, you know, all these ones that pertain to people. Now, why would Jesus leave out the ones that pertain to God. In fact, he left out those four, but does anybody else notice one that he added that doesn't belong in the ten? Which one? Yeah, the last one. The last one. That's not one of them, is it, John?
No, sir.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus started with 10 commandments. He took away four, left those out, and then he added this one. Are you getting the whole math thing I've started with? So he adds this one. Now, why would Jesus start with the 10 commandments? And obviously this young man would know the 10 commandments. Why would he start with those, leave out the first four, and then add this one at the end, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Why would he? And by the way, the young man didn't catch that. The young man did not catch this last one, even though he probably knew it. And so Jesus decides to test him a little bit. And by the way, did Jesus slip up in this?
No.
I mean, did Jesus get confused?
No.
Did Jesus ever get confused?
No.
Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Right? God has never once in his eternal being ever thought, oh, I didn't see that coming. Right? I mean, Jesus wrote these rules, right? Thousands of years earlier. He didn't mess up. He did this on purpose. On purpose, he took away the first four, added this one at the end. And I think the question we want to ask ourselves is, why? Why did he do this? So, and I'll tell you why I believe he did it, because the last one there is the only one that he really wanted that young man to focus on. See, that last one is the only one that actually proves the first four. Jesus said, if you really want to love God, there's only one way you can love God. What is it? You love your neighbor. Why did he add this? Because this is the one he wanted this young man to get. This young man had spent his life doing all of the laws, all of the rules, all the sacrifices. He had them nailed down. He knew the right kind of clothes to wear. He knew the right kind of things to eat. He knew the right kind, what days he could do certain things on. He celebrated all the holy days just exactly as he was supposed to. He didn't mix his garments. He didn't eat pork. He didn't eat shellfish. Look, this guy sacrificed so much in his life, didn't he? I mean, if you have to give up pork and you have to give up, you know, lobster and shrimp and all of that. Don't worry. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Look, don't. I mean, this guy's done all those things. And Jesus is sort of dropping this on him at the end. This is the one that this man did not get. So Jesus, and how do we know he didn't get it? Well, Jesus decides to test him. He decides to test him. This young man, you know, he decides to test him this way. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. So Jesus said to him, okay, if you want to be perfect, that means if you want to be complete and whole, if you want to be mature, if you really want to be where you're supposed to be as a good law-abiding Jew, he said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, this is the test. Now, watch the young man's response. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, isn't that sad? I mean, he came to Jesus and he said, what good thing can I do? Did you ever notice when people come to you and ask you a question, oftentimes they really don't want the answer you're about to give? You kind of know that's about to happen, right? Your children come and they ask a question and you already know they're not going to like your answer and vice versa and your boss and all the, you know, and this is, but this young man was really hoping that Jesus would say, oh, well, you know, pick one of those laws. But Jesus sort of dropped this on him. Now, this is a more detailed explanation of what Jesus will later say that many of you already know. We talk about it all the time here. Later, just a couple of chapters later in chapter 22, Jesus will just say it very, very matter-of-factly. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, he had been asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Everybody agrees with that, right?
Yes.
Wait a minute, but that's not what Jesus said back in the other chapter. because Jesus followed it up with this. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, verse 40, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we see here, what we're seeing here, this is something that we're all familiar with, but if we backed up a few chapters, we would have found this story between Jesus and this young man. So why was Jesus adding this concept to this man's understanding? Because Jesus was rewriting what it meant to love God. Listen, Jesus was rewriting what it meant to love God. He said, loving God is not you being at the temple every Sabbath. Now, it's a good thing to do. But he said, that's not what loving... You don't prove you love God that way. Loving God is not giving money to the temple, although that is a part of the law and that was a good thing to do. He said, that's not how you prove you love God. And after all, didn't Jesus point out many times that wealthy people would give a lot to the temple? It didn't really get him anything, though, did it? He said, there's something more. There's a different way that God is now viewing whether or not you love him. Look, and I'm trying to challenge all of us this way this morning. Hey, God is... This man asked God what good thing he could do. Yes? He asked Jesus, what good thing can I... If we ask Jesus the same thing, do you think he's going to say, well, go to church every Sunday? That's good. By the way, please do that. Is Jesus going to say, give money to the church? No. Please do that. No, he's going to say the same thing he said to this young man. The only one that really proves you love God is if you love your neighbor, because all the other laws hang on that commandment right there. Are you with me? When he said, a new commandment I give you, he wasn't taking away all the old ones. What he was saying was, if you'll just get this one right, if you'll retrain your brain, rework your mind to have the thought that every person you come across in this world was put there by God for you to love. Well, that sort of fell flat, Sherry. Just you and me with that one. Every single person that comes across your path, God puts them there for you to love. Amen. Now, does that mean you have to, you know, hug them and kiss on them? And that's not what he's talking about. But what he is talking about, Harold, that's not what he's saying. You ladies, you steer clear over here, okay? You know what? You men steer clear too. I'm a little concerned about you being Santa Claus this year now. So, listen, this is what Jesus was trying to explain. You want a good thing to do? Let me give you one good thing. I'll tell you one good thing. Every person that comes across your path, love them like you love yourself. What does that mean? That means do for them what you would do for yourself. Care more about their happiness than your happiness. We have a golden opportunity this holiday season. And I don't mean providing a meal for somebody, although there's nothing wrong with that. But if you are of the foolish type who goes Christmas shopping in person, if that's you, you got a golden opportunity to be kind at a time when most people are out buying gifts angrily. Resentfully, spending money they don't have, buying junk they don't need, that nobody needs, for people they don't even like. Most of the time. Look, if Christmas could just be grandma's buying for grandkids, it would be fine. But it's not like that. Some of you're at a workplace where they're going to do a secret Santa. You know, and you're going to draw a name of somebody that you just don't even like. And it's going to show in what you buy them. You're going to get them a chia pet or, you know, a candle. Yeah, you're going to get them a candle. No, you're not. You're not going to buy them a candle. You're going to give them a candle somebody gave you 5 years ago. that smells like licorice or something like that. And fruitcake. And not the good kind. Not the good kind. Not the kind they'll be happy after they eat it. The other kind. Look, you got a golden opportunity to be kind. Perfect opportunity. And this is what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was trying to say, look, don't get hung up on thou shalt not murder. I mean, let's face it. Most of us are not going to kill anybody. Wow, thank you, Ken. I mean, if there's ever a time when you should say amen. And I said most. You know, most of us aren't going to do those things. You know, he said, and this young man hadn't done them. In fact, that was the young man's, he said, look, he said, Jesus, I've done all those things from the time I was young. And Jesus said, yeah, you probably have. You probably have. But have you done this one? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you shown that you love God by loving your neighbor? And so now let's go back. So what, now again, please understand, this whole concept of, is this pertaining to salvation? No. That was the young man's question, right? Let's go back to that first verse, verse 17. The young man did ask him, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus ignored that and he said, but if you want to enter into life, the word life there is the Greek word zoe, which literally means vibrant life. It means really, it's like when Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. Who can finish it for me? And that they might have it more abundantly. Thank you. You make me feel so good when you know these. I actually feel like I'm almost a real pastor. And almost. So yeah, he said, look, I didn't come for you to obey a bunch of laws. I came so that you could really enjoy your life. He said, I came so that you could, yes, have eternal. Listen, the eternal life part is easy. Are you all with me? It's easy for us. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, there's one way you get to heaven, and that is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took your place. He paid for your penalty. You believe that, and you are willing to accept that as your payment and trust Him and Him alone. That is how you go to heaven. That's easy. The hard part is living a good life. The hard part is living a life here that is pleasing to God. That's the hard part. You know, Jesus saved my soul a long time ago, but He's been working on how I treat other people ever since. And He's still having to do a lot of work in that area. I keep waiting someday for my Christianity to catch up with me when I'm driving my car. Hey, we've all got stuff to work on. Pharisees. So Jesus was trying to make a simple, pretty simple point here. He said, look, yeah, there's 10 commandments. But he said, I don't need to mention the first four if I give you this last one. Because if you do the last one, you'll do all the rest of them. You'll have already done. In fact, the only way you do the first four is if you do the last one. The only way you love your God is if you love people. Child of God, if you don't love other people, you don't love God. If you don't love other people, you don't love God. That's a fact. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he took a while to do it with this young man. He took this young man on a journey to teach him that very principle. You can say, oh, that's not true. I love God, but I don't like people. That's fine. You don't have to like people to love people. Amen. There's a lot of people that aren't likable. Well, that's nothing new. That's true. Look, there are some children of God. There are some people who are followers of Jesus Christ. They're not very nice people. And that's terrible. So, you know, there's some people who've got some quirkiness that goes beyond quirky and goes to just flat out irritating. It's funny because there's a lot of you going, yeah. This person. You all just need to, Billy, you need to look straight ahead. Stop looking at Doug. You all are making it obvious. Jesus was basically saying, if there is one thing that I could get you to do, if there's one thing I could get you to do, it's not going to church, it's not giving money, it's not buying gifts, it's not tithing, it's not singing, it's not praying, it's not even read your Bible. If I could get you to do one thing and only one thing, that is to love people. And I'll tell you what, if we really loved people, then we would read our Bibles and try to figure out how God wants us to love them. If we would love people, we won't hurt people. Amen. And this is what he was trying to get us to understand here. And he was trying to get this young man to understand here. You know, it's funny because he was in essence telling this young man was young, but he was already very wealthy. He was already very successful. He had accomplished so much in his young life. And yet, somehow he knew. Watch. Somehow he knew that he still wasn't good enough. That's why he came to Jesus, right? He was a great Pharisee. He knew the Bible. He obeyed the Bible. He did all these things he was supposed to do, and yet something inside of him said, but you're still not good enough. And so that's why he came to Jesus. He was looking for that last piece. When he came to Jesus, he said, what good thing can I do? He was basically saying, I've done all these things and I've accomplished all these things and I'm still doing all these things and I'm going to continue to do all these things, but there's something missing. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll tell you what's missing. You're not loving people like you love yourself. You've accomplished so much, but how much have you done for the people around you? So can I just suggest to all of us that, you know, and by the way, he wasn't doing anything wrong. Look, Jesus said, I want you to really live. Can I just tell you what I think is the saddest life in the world? Here's the saddest life in the world, in my opinion. People who are going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work, drudge through the day, come home, sit down, maybe start drinking, start doing something, watching TV, whatever, doesn't matter. I'm not even saying it's evil, not even necessarily wrong. Go to sleep. Get up on Tuesday, go back to work, work till 5 or 6 or whatever, and go home and watch TV or watch movies and do whatever, and go to sleep, and get up Wednesday morning and go to work. And that's a sad life. It's a sad life when a person has to work in order to get to the end of the day or the end of the week and then try to fill a void with some kind of pleasure. Yep. When what Jesus was saying was, if you really want to live, you'll never find it in that kind of a life. You will find it when you give yourself to other people. Amen. That's when you're going to feel good. So, I think, don't just exist. Live. Don't just exist, live. You know, enjoy your family. Enjoy your family. Don't go home and shut your family out of your life. And by the way, Thanksgiving's coming up and you don't like your family? Don't go there. Look, hey, I'm serious. Don't go there. If you don't like them, if they're not very kind, if they're not very nice, if it's always a battle, if it's always a fight, there's always, you know, they want to talk politics or want to talk religion or whatever, don't go there. Come here. There's going to be a meal downstairs. Or better yet, go buy your own turkey and have it at your house and invite somebody who would like to be a part of your family. Amen. I'll say that again. Yes. You don't. If your family is not very good to you, not very kind to you, if your family's a bunch of jerks, it's not a law that you have Thanksgiving with them. Have it with people who want to be around you. Amen. It's called the family of God.
Amen.
Find somebody that doesn't have any place to be. You want to really enjoy Thanksgiving this year? Seriously? You really want to enjoy it? Find some people who don't have anywhere else to be. Invite them to your home. Make them a part of your family. And I promise you, by the end of the day, you will look back and say, this was the best Thanksgiving I ever had.
Amen.
I wonder how many people sitting in this room right now have nowhere to be on Thanksgiving. Have no family to be with. I guarantee you there's some. All around us. Now, if you have your family, you know, God bless you, enjoy them. That's a wonderful thing. But the point is just simply find a way at some time to get other people involved in your life. That's